you guys have a seat. You know, it really is a great thing, and one of the greatest things these days is one of the privileges I have, and I want to thank you for that, is to be able to sit down with Jordan as he's preparing his lessons, and his Bible study lessons, and just one of the things we're looking at is in 1 John, as the youth are going through that, is how amazing it is that we have the Word of God, that we can be taught by God himself. Instead of crazy ideas from pastors or anyone else, we'd be taught by God himself. And we can, you know, we can see that this has come from Jesus. And so we get to worship him in this way by reading his word, by studying it, and by treating it as his word, by saying, this word, this is the voice of my shepherd. I trust him. He is my shepherd, and I will hear his word and trust him. And one of the things that we've been doing, actually this last couple of weeks, we've been looking at a series called Go and Make Disciples, looking at the Great Commission. And so we started by looking at the connection between the Great Commission and the gospel. The Great Commission and the gospel. And we saw that the gospel is that Jesus exchanges the relationship with God that sinners deserve for the one that he deserves. So if you believe in the gospel, that means that instead of having the relationship with God that you deserve, you get to experience the relationship with God that Jesus deserves. So we were adopted into Jesus' relationship with God because he loved us so much that he suffered the relationship that we deserved. And that was judgment and wrath for our sin. He loved us so much. That's why Jesus came, so that he suffered the relationship with God that we deserved. And he absorbed that. He emptied that. The Bible talks about it's like this cup that he just emptied dry. The relationship with God that we deserved on the cross, so that we could forever enjoy the overflowing, never-ending relationship with God that he deserves. And in our lives, our hope was supposed to be ended by death, but he faced death for us and defeated it on the third day when he rose, so that death no longer ends our hope, but it is the realization of our hope that we get to now experience in the fullness when our lives are over. If we trust in Jesus, we get to experience in fullness the relationship with God that Jesus deserves. We fully enjoy that. And then we saw that God the Father's enjoyment of Jesus is by treasuring him, by spreading his fame to all corners of the globe and calling people into the joy of fellowship with Jesus that he deserves. God the Father loves his relationship with Jesus. It is the greatest thing in the universe. And he welcomes us into that. And how does the Father enjoy the Son? How does God the Father enjoy Jesus? Because that's what we are welcomed into. He does this by calling other people into the joy of fellowship with him and by spreading his fame across all the universe. That's why he made the world, is so that people could see how great his Son is and how much he loves being Jesus' Father. So we see that the Great Commission is God the Father saying, this is how you'll enjoy the Son with me. This is how I enjoy Jesus, and you're into our relationship by the gospel. And so this is how you're going to enjoy Jesus. It's the way I do, by doing this with me, by spreading his fame throughout all the world, and by making disciples, by telling other people, by calling other people to be reconciled into fellowship with him, with me. It is amazing, and do this with me. So we've seen that the Great Commission is to make disciples of all nations, every single people group, baptizing them into the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe that all that Jesus has commanded the disciples, to be making disciples. And so we looked at the question, okay, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? If we're to be making them, what is a disciple? And we saw this. A simple definition of a disciple is this. A disciple is somebody who is given Jesus' identity by trusting in him. So we get Jesus' identity. We get his record. We get his relationship with the Father. We get his righteousness. We get Jesus' identity. A disciple is somebody who is given Jesus' identity simply by trusting him. And then a disciple is somebody who walks by God's power in Jesus' identity. So now we become daughters and sons of God just by trusting in Jesus. And then we begin by God's power to walk as God's daughters and sons. And then we do that, we endure in our faith until the end through temptation, through lies about Jesus, through suffering, through deceitful things, until you and I meet Jesus face to face and are welcomed into the joy that Jesus deserves. So a disciple is somebody who receives Jesus' identity as a gift by faith, and then who walks in that identity until Jesus returns. And so to be making disciples when people become these, and then we help them to do this until the end. I want to read Ephesians chapter 4. This is sort of where we're rallying around in the Great Commission. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or it'll be up on the screen there. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And remember that Jesus said in the Great Commission, part of it is teaching these disciples all that Jesus commanded the disciples. And here we have, what does it look like for a church to do this? To be involved in the Great Commission. In verse 11. And he gave the apostles and the prophets, the ones through whom he wrote the scriptures, the evangelists, the ones who he gives it for the first time to people, the missionaries, you could say, or people who plant churches or bring the gospel the first place for the first time in places, the shepherds and teachers, so sort of local church leaders, pastors and elders, to equip the saints. That's everyone, every believer, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, lies about Jesus, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So without this kind of ongoing disciple making, God tells us in this passage in Ephesians that disciples aren't made, disciples won't endure, but will be lost by temptation. So if you're a disciple now and you think, I don't need to continue to be discipled, I don't need people to, I need the church and other believers to keep telling me about Jesus and keep helping me with that and in relationship with them, you can be fairly certain that when the Lord returns, you will not be there waiting for him, but you will have turned away. This is why the Great Commission includes discipling people until they meet the Lord, by speaking of him to each other, by meeting, by gathering with each other, any sense in singing and studying with each other, sort of grabbing each other by the cheeks lovingly and say, look at Jesus, don't stop looking at him. Okay, so we began by looking at the Great Commission and what it looks like in the family, and then what does it look like in the church family. Now we're going to look at the Great Commission in our communities. And then we'll move on to looking at the Great Commission in Canada as well as the Great Commission to the unreached places and people of the world. Looking forward to Pastor Jordan preaching about the Great Commission around the world next week. Yes, you're preaching next week, sorry. All right, so today we're looking at the Great Commission in our communities. In our communities, we looked in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that the saints, everybody is to be equipped for the work of ministry. Everybody's to be equipped for the Great Commission. Everybody's going to be doing the Great Commission. Everybody, every believer, that is, anyways. And the first thing I want us to see here is that God has placed every believer very purposefully where you are for that purpose, the purpose of the Great Commission. You are placed where you're placed in the communities and people with the people that you are placed with. You are placed there by God for the purpose of the Great Commission. You're placed there that disciples are made and that they endure. That's why you are where you are. That you're responsible for your life's choices. You're responsible to make wise and godly decisions and choices about where you study and where you live and what jobs you take and all those sorts of things. But God remains sovereign. That means he still is in control of all things. You don't need to know God's plan for your life in order for it to happen. That's a fantastic news. Kids, youth, that is the most amazing thing that you will hear. Not the most amazing, one of the most amazing things is that you don't need to know God's plan for your life in order for it to happen. He's that sovereign. He's that powerful. Yet we're still responsible to make good decisions that honor God. But what we know here is that he places people where they are for the glory of his son Jesus and for the eternal joy of everybody who trusts in Jesus. You are where you are because God is keeping his oath that he swore that disciples would be made and that they would be kept until the end. That's why you are where you are. And just to show that, if you've got your Bibles, look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. It's in the middle of a sermon that, that Paul is preaching. Acts chapter 17, and we're going to start at verse 26. Acts chapter 17, 26. And he made from one man every nation and of mankind. It's talking about Adam. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not far from each one of us. So here we see that God has placed everybody where they are for a specific reason. That people would get to know God through Jesus. This is why you live where you live. You work with the people you work with because of the Father's desire to glorify the Son for the cross. Every decision, everything that happens is God the Father saying, I want to make sure that Jesus gets the glory for what he did on the cross because he deserves that. So that's why you work where you work. And you live beside the people you live beside for the very same reason. And you say, that's not why I chose my house. I chose it because it has a carburetor. Well, that might be true, but what's more true is that God made sure you'd end up where you did because of his oath to glorify Jesus and call people into his fellowship with Jesus. That other people would enjoy God's relationship with Jesus in all corners of the world. That's why you bought the house you did. I didn't know that. You don't need to know that in order to make that decision. But that's why God put you there. And this doesn't mean you can't move or change God's jobs. You can't change God's, no. It doesn't mean that you can't move or change jobs because God told me to be there. That's not what it means. It means that whenever you do, God was the one who arranged to put you where you end up, even if you do it for self-centered reasons. Doesn't excuse self-centered reasons, but in the end, God is so sovereign. God is so sovereign. It's not that we're not responsible to obey his commands, but he's so sovereign that he makes his promise come true in the Great Commission. He makes his promise come true. And he puts people where they need to be, and he'll use whatever he wants to use to get them to be where they need to be, their interests, their gifts, their job offers, even their sinful desires. But of course, his favorite is using their godly desires. So when people move into a community or a country because it has little or no church family to make disciples, or when people choose a career, whether it's high school teacher or engineer or secretary or carpenter or salesman or homemaker or doctor, when people choose their career because of how they can see it would be helpful in knocking out the Great Commission. That's God's Spirit leading along with God's sovereign placement of people. So here's the point. Wherever you are, wherever you'll be, you can know for certain you're there for God's eternal purpose. And that purpose has the maximum joy, the glory and enjoyment of his Son, Jesus. So you are with the people you're with, in the communities you're with, in the workplaces you are, because of the Great Commission. Not only because of your parents' choices or your choices, although those things matter, but ultimately you are where you are because of the Great Commission, because God is placing you to use you for the Great Commission. The question is, then how do we pursue the Great Commission in our communities? We looked at how do we pursue the Great Commission in our church and in our families, but how do we pursue the Great Commission in our communities? Well, it shouldn't surprise us now, after reading Ephesians 4 a few times, that it's going to look like speaking the truth in love. And what is the truth? Speaking of who Jesus is and what he did. Jesus in the gospel, in love. So it's going to be similar but different to the love that we heard about last week, the love of a family, love of brothers and sisters. In Galatians 10, I'm just going to turn there, and you can too if you want, but we're just going to read Galatians 6, verse 10. I'm not going to read a whole bunch of it, but just here's just the thing. We're going to love our neighbors and love the people that we're with in the workplace. It's going to be similar but different to the love that we have for our church family. Just 6, verse 10 of Galatians. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I remember hearing as a kid that I was to love my neighbor as myself. I mean, that's a pretty high standard because I love myself a lot. And then I was thinking, man, I'm going to get married one day. Wow, and if I'm going to love my wife more than I love my neighbor, that means I'm going to love her more than I love myself. And so we have this idea of the church family. We're to love the church family as brothers and sisters. And we realize that there's lots of people around us that are not our brothers and sisters yet because they haven't trusted in Jesus. But yet we still love them. We still love them. It's still going to be putting others first. It's still going to be loving our neighbors as ourselves. It's still going to be loving our neighbors the way that Jesus loved us. And now, for real specifics, let's turn to 1 Peter. We're looking at how do we knock out the Great Commission? How do we speak the truth in love? How do we talk about Jesus in love to our neighbors and the people in our workplace? How do we do this? What does it look like? So 1 Peter chapter 2, we can look at that. We're going to begin at verse 9, and we're going to read all the way to verse 12. 1 Peter 2. But you, he's talking to the church, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Remember, why does he say this about us? Is he saying this because he looked at it like, man, you guys are good? No, what's a disciple? A disciple is somebody who enjoys Jesus' identity. This is Jesus' identity. And we get that as a gift. And the Holy Spirit helps us to walk in that identity, even though we don't deserve that identity. All right. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Sounds like speaking the truth. Speaking of Jesus. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That means getting what you don't deserve. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So Peter, Jesus through Peter, calls us sojourners or exiles. A sojourner is somebody who's visiting a land. It's not their land. Exile means you're away from your home. You're not in your homeland. You're away. You'd love to be there, but you're not. You're not in your homeland. You're not citizen there. And so when Peter speaks of being exiles, he's making us think of the time when Israel was in exile. The time before Jesus came, the family of God before Jesus was unique to the people of Israel, but by the cross, he united everybody who trusts in Jesus, Jew or Gentile, into the family of God. So the people of God, the people of Israel, years before Jesus came, because of their sin, they're about to be conquered and they're about to be put in exile. They're in their promised land, and God sends prophets to say, you're about to be conquered and be taken away into exile. And before he does that, he gives them instructions for how to live when they're in exile, how to live when they're not in their promised land with the Lord in their promised land. How are they going to live? They're about to be taken to what is now modern day Iraq. And what would it look like for Israel to honor God while in exile, when they're not at home? Because that's what's going to inform us for how we're to live as a church in this world. Peter said that's what it's going to look like. And so for that, we're going to turn to Jeremiah 29. So we're jumping around here. Jeremiah 29. Remember, this is the word of the Lord to a people, to his people who are about to be taken out of their land and taken forcibly into the land of exile, into Babylon. What does it look like for them? Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into the exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Community gardens planted yesterday. Very good. It rains today. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. So this is what it is going to look like. You seek the welfare of the place that God has placed you in. Remember, God places us here. You live where you live, where you work where you do. You are at school in the school where you are at school. Because God has placed you there. He says, as you're there, live as exiles. That means seek the welfare of the place that God has placed you in. You're there for its blessing. Plant roots, invest, flourish there. Seek the flourishing of the places that you find yourself in. This is how you're supposed to speak the truth of the gospel in love. So speak the truth of Jesus in the places God has placed you in. Remember in 1 Peter chapter verse 2, chapter 9, what does he say about that? Why have we become a chosen people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? Speak of Jesus and his gospel in the places that God has placed you in. Think of all the communities God has placed you in. Now, you may be familiar with the verse that says you have to be prepared to give a defense for your hope. It actually comes from 1 Peter. Always be prepared to give a defense for the hope that is in you. And you may have thought that this means that be kind and hopeful and be prepared when people ask what your hope is. Like, be people of hope so that somebody's going to be like, that person's different. He has the hope. I wonder what his hope is in. And then be prepared when they ask. That's your chance. As if it's their responsibility to ask you. It's their response. The Great Commission somehow is their responsibility to draw it out of you because you're so kind. But this passage tells us, the one that we're reading here, that we're to proclaim the excellency. He puts us there. So we'll proclaim our hope. And then be brave enough to give a defense after people know what it is. So here's what Peter is saying here. Here's how we knock out the Great Commission in our communities, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our community groups. Let everybody who knows you know what your hope is. Let everybody who knows you know what your hope is. In your workplace, in your school, in your community, on your block, everybody who knows you ought to know what your hope is. And then after they know what it is, then you're prepared to give a defense for your hope. To say, no, this is why it is a solid hope. Let everybody know that your hope is that your sin was received by Jesus, and he received your punishment on the cross, and he faced death and conquered death that you deserve instead of you, that you could receive his identity and righteousness and enjoy the position that he deserves. Let everybody know that your hope is that Jesus got what you deserve so that you can get what he deserves. Everybody who knows us needs to know that that's our hope. Make disciples in the places that God has placed you in by speaking the truth. That your hope is in what Jesus deserves because he got what you deserve. And then to speak it in love. That's the truth. Speak it in love. Love that seeks the flourishing of the people that God has placed you with. In verse 12 of 1 Peter 2, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So no matter what they say about you, about your beliefs, they may say, yeah, but she did care about us. Your conduct, while you confess what your hope is, important. Not as slaves to sin, but freed from sin. Not treating people simply as you think they deserve, but how God has treated you. Love that seeks the welfare and flourishing of the places God has placed you in. And the welfare and the flourishing of people that you're placed with. And you read the rest of the chapter, and I encourage you to do this of 1 Peter. We don't have time to do that today. If you read the rest of the chapter, Peter goes into really strong detail of what that's going to look like in all your different relationships. How do you speak the truth in love? How do you show love? How do you seek the flourishing of these people? It basically takes three different forms, though. And you can see this in your own life. You can basically break up your life into these three different categories. The people who you are under their authority. And the people who are under your authority. And the people who are your peers. And Peter goes into detail about all of those things. And so let's start with people who you are under their authority. What does it look like for us to knock out the Great Commission in that way? To speak the truth of Jesus in love. Remember, everybody's supposed to know what our hope is. Your bosses need to know what your hope is in getting what Jesus deserves because he got what you deserve. But and then how? What kind of a relationship? How are you supposed to pursue their flourishing? And what it means, Peter will go on to say, said, for all the people who are in authority over you, you don't fight their authority. But you conduct yourself in such a way that the things that they're responsible for, the things that they answer for, flourish. So that it's a delight to oversee you. I'm glad that he works for me. I'm glad that she works for me. I'm glad that she's my student. I'm glad that he is in my classroom. You want them to flourish in their management. Who wouldn't want somebody like that working under them? For teachers and students, you don't realize your teacher has a responsibility to lead the class. And students who enjoy Jesus' identity as a gift, they don't fight the teacher's efforts to shape the classroom, even if the teacher doesn't deserve it. I had a few who didn't deserve it. Most of them did, actually. Well, all of them probably did. But students who are disciples, who are enjoying Jesus' relationship with the Father, they want the teacher's leadership to flourish. They want the things that the teacher wants to happen, they want them to happen, and they work with the teacher to do that. Not as a suck-up, but somebody who really, really wants the teacher's leadership to flourish. So that's for people who are under their authority in. And this, there's so many different ways that this could work. So now, what about if you are in authority? Because there's many people in this place that in many parts of your life, you realize there's times where people are put under your authority. And you realize from reading in Scripture, that's no accident. God did that. This means that you seek God's intention for your leadership and authority as being for the benefit of the people under your authority and not for your benefit. You say, God somehow made me the leader of these people, not for my benefit, but for their benefit. So disciples of Jesus. And again, everybody who is under your authority ought to know what your hope is in. They got to know that your hope is in getting what Jesus deserves because he got what you deserve. And so you see a group of people who you lead, and instead of thinking, how can they benefit me? You think, how can I make them flourish? All the things that they need to do, all their responsibilities, how can I make them do well and enjoy that stuff? Them to not to be chafing at their responsibilities, but enjoying them and doing well. How can my leadership be for their benefit and their joy? Instead of, if you're a coach, how can I coach this team so that they make me look like a good coach? You've all maybe had a coach like that. How can I coach this team so they can make me look like a good coach? Instead, a disciple thinks, how can I coach this team so that they look like and are good players? That's what it means to seek the welfare of the people that God has placed you in while speaking of what your hope is in. And think about peers, and there's so many different places in the workplace and students, or maybe you've got neighbors, you're in a community with people. If you follow the call of God to seek the benefit of the people around you, you're not the woman who's always trying to get credit for ideas. You're pleased when others get promotions, even if you wanted it. Think about business owners with clients, or clients with business owners. So people ought to see that you are in this business, you are doing business with them, not simply to make a buck, although you need to do that, but to truly benefit those whose garage door you're fixing. Not to use them to make your life better. You don't really care if it helps them out at all. Or being a client. You care about those who you hire to mow your lawn or to clean your teeth or the people who check your groceries. You think, I'm here for you. Not simply that you're here for me. Think about your neighborhoods. This would mean volunteering and working together with your neighbors to make your community a better place. Coaching, parent counsel, helping neighbors with their chores, being a neighbor who compromises on what the fence is going to look like. Being a neighbor who can be counted on when something goes wrong. That people see you, they know what your hope is in, and they see that you are there for their joy. God places disciples purposefully. So they're going to confess Christ in those places while seeking the welfare of those places. Now, I'm very well aware that you guys are in the big leagues when it comes to the Great Commission. That pastoring is not the big leagues. What you guys are doing is the big leagues. That's the real deal. That's the World Series. That's the World Cup. Now, that churches have faithful pastors is critical. But much of the Great Commission is done in the trenches of the workplace, in the marketplace, in homes, in cul-de-sacs, in classrooms, and in coffee shops. And I have to admit, that's not how I saw it when I was in Bible school and when I was doing landscaping and other jobs while preparing for being a pastor. Oh, I can't wait till I'm done this so I can get at the Great Commission. And now I see it the other way. See, a pastor's job is not to be the only one doing the Great Commission with a little bit of help from his friends. I have a neighborhood, and I try to be a good neighbor in ways that try to contribute to the community and the school. But let me tell you that I am so excited when I think about you guys and all the places where you work, the places you live, the places you go to school. I get really excited about your ministry in your workplaces and in your schools. God has placed you guys in so many places on purpose. Each one of those places is not an accident, but part of God the Father keeping his oath that God the Son would be glorified and enjoyed by people on every part of the planet. So from God's perspective, I didn't leave the workforce in order to get into the Great Commission. But he led me out of the workforce to be a blessing so that you guys could do well in the Great Commission. And that those places he puts you in would be very beneficial. The people you teach, the people who teach you, the people who you answer to, the people who answer to you, the people who hire you to fix their deck, the people who fix your deck. And so I hope you see the value of this. One thing that we pray at the church office most days is that the gospel will go from many of your lips in all the places that God has wisely and purposefully placed you, and that it will be met, when people hear of your hope, that it will be met with faith and joy. And we also need to be praying that his Spirit would give you the strength and desire to live for the welfare, the blessing of the places that God has placed you in. And so here's the question here, we were summing up here. Do the people in the places God has placed you in know what your hope is in? And I'm not saying, do they know that you go to church? I'm not even saying that they know that you're a Christian. But the people in all the different places that God has placed you in, do they know that your hope is in getting what Jesus deserves, because he got what you deserved on a cross? Do they know that? And now, the other question is, do the people in the places God has placed you in see you as being somebody who's there for their welfare? Do they think that you think that? That you think that you are there for their good? Now, this is tough because sometimes the Bible's understanding of what is flourishing and good is inconsistent with what the world does. So we're not talking about that. But do they see you as being there for your benefit only? Over time, and sometimes it takes consistency and repenting and asking forgiveness of these people, but over time, would the people under your authority say that you used your authority for their benefit? That's a big question, right? Now, would the people in authority over you say the same thing about you? That you really tried to make their plans happen instead of fighting them to change their plans? Would the people in your community seeing you as being in the community for the community? Now, here's the thing. As I'm writing this and speaking this, I'm totally convicted. Because I know there's people who know me who don't know what my hope is in. And I know there's people who know me in the places that I'm in who probably wouldn't think that I'm out for their benefit. So the Word of God speaks to disciples about the identity of Jesus and about how to walk in there. He does this. He convicts us of sin. He points out, as we're hearing the Word of God, he shows us all the ways that we're not walking in Jesus' identity that we got as a gift. Showing us all the ways that we're walking in our old identity. But he gives us the gift of repentance. It's the mark of a disciple is somebody who, when she is realized that she's not walking in the identity of Jesus, she repents by God's power. For some of us, that means we may need to ask other people's forgiveness for being around them for years. And instead of being a pain instead of a blessing. Some of us are that neighbor that when the sign would go up that we're moving, they'd be like, yes. Some of us are that neighbor. And so we need to ask forgiveness for being around them for years and being a pain instead of a blessing, making life harder for them instead of seeing their flourishing. For others, we may need to ask their forgiveness for being around them for years and not telling them about our hope. And couldn't we even say, I know that God has placed us on the same street because he wants you to know what Jesus has done. And I'm sorry that I haven't told you all these years. Could I take a moment to tell you why I trust in Jesus? See, the Word of God convicts and changes us if our hearts are soft and not hardened to the Word of God. I want to tell you a couple of stories. In Munich, Germany today, there was, because of the time difference, a young lady worshiping at Munich International Community Church because God placed her, because of his love, in the home of a believing family at TAC. She spent lots of time with one of TAC's families who shared the gospel with her while they cared for her. And God opened her eyes and she realized her need to be forgiven for her sin and be reconciled to God. And she trusted in Jesus and was made new, reborn as a daughter of God. She's now enjoying the position that Jesus deserves. And she's walking in that identity by the Spirit's power. And she was worshiping this morning in Munich International Community Church because of that. Praise God. And in this room today are people who are disciples, enjoying Jesus' identity by the Spirit's power, are walking in his identity because God placed a bus driver from TAC on their bus route who was a disciple. And he let them know what his hope was, and that his hope was in what Jesus did on the cross. And he let them know this by being a good bus driver and serving them. And there are many people in this room today because similar stories happened to their great grandparents. God placed a disciple in their lives who spoke the truth of Jesus to them while loving them. And they discipled their kids. And they discipled their kids, speaking the truth of Jesus to them while loving them. And they discipled their kids. And that's why a lot of us are in this room right now. And this is why we're setting aside Friday nights as a whole church in October, Disciple Makers Month, not to be discipled, but to get together and be equipped to speak of Christ in love, to make and build disciples in our homes, in our church family, in our communities, in our country, in every corner of the globe. Because the world exists because God the Father delights in his Son. All things exist because God's great joy is to glorify Jesus and to call people into their relationship by trusting in what his Son did. This is why he planned salvation for sinners. That God the Son would take what sinners deserve on the cross so that we could endure and enjoy his relationship that God has with him. And being brought into that joy, we know that our enjoyment with Jesus will be full when we enjoy the Son the way that the Father enjoys the Son. The Father enjoys the Son by spreading his fame and calling people into fellowship with Jesus. And if that's how the Father does it, and we've inherited their relationship, that's what it's going to be for us to enjoy his relationship. And when we're not, we will not really be fully enjoying Jesus' relationship with the Father until we enjoy it the way the Father does. And that's by proclaiming him and calling people into to join that. This is why the church is called to the Great Commission, to make disciples, to baptize them, to teach them to observe all that Jesus commanded so that when he returns, they'll be waiting for him in faith. That's why you live where you live and work where you do, where you study where you study. That's why you're on the team that you're on, because of the Father's desire to enjoy Jesus and to enjoy him with sinners. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for welcoming us into your relationship with Jesus and by offering him to take our relationship that we deserve on the cross. Lord, we know that without Christ, we would face an eternity based on what we deserve. We know that that would be judgment and it would be hell. But Jesus suffered that for us so that we could enjoy your relationship with him that he deserves. Thank you for the people who spoke the gospel to us while loving us. For some of us, it's our moms and dads. For some of it's our grandpas and grandmas. For some of it's a teacher who was at our school who shared the gospel with us. For others of us, it was a bus driver. For others of us, it was a homestay mom or dad. For others, it was a neighbor, it was a good neighbor. And Lord, I pray that you'd make us, you'd shape us into the image of Christ, and that we would see ourselves as being for the same purpose. That we would see the places where you have put us, and we know you have put us there, as being for the purpose of enjoying Jesus along with you as we proclaim him and seek the welfare of the people around us. Lord, I pray that you would do that. Pray that we would make disciples who would enjoy Jesus' position with you and who would walk in that identity forever. I pray this in Jesus' name.